if you're able. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. His household, to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. You may be seated.
All right. Good morning. My name is David. Good morning, Eugene. Good morning. My name is David Hoffelmeyer. I'm thankful to be here preaching the word to you this morning as Stephen's away. And we're continuing our sermon series called Essentials. We're looking at the essentials of our faith. What does it mean to be a Christian? What do we believe as Christians? And one of the historic Christian beliefs that all Christians everywhere believe in is that Jesus is going to come again. And so as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word about this, let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Father, thank you for this hope that we share in Christ. Help us today to receive your word. And Lord, I ask by your Spirit that you would work in our hearts and help us to respond well. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite books, it's called Jaber Crow. Is that mic going to work, guys? One of my favorite books, it's called Jaber Crow. And in this story, there's a barber who lives in Kentucky, and he's just telling stories about his life. He's an old man now. And one of the stories that he recalls from his life is this young man, Jimmy Chatham. And he would cut this young man's hair, and he got to know him. And he just appreciated this young man. He just had a great character to him. But then something happened when he was a teenager. His greatest mentor, his grandfather, died. And then he was left with his father, and him and his father worked a farm together. And Jimmy really just could not stand to be around his dad. His dad just was always focused on work, and that was about it. And so Jimmy resented work, he resented being with his dad, and eventually his rebellion would lead to running away. And when he turned 18, he enlisted in the army. By this time it was the 1960s, and so he was shipped off to Vietnam. And there, having been separated from his family, rebelled against his father, there he was killed in battle. His body mangled there in the jungle. And as Jaber reflected back on this, the one who's telling the story, he just thought about how hard it was to wait for things to be made right. And here's what he wrote. He wrote, "For a while, I couldn't pray. I didn't dare to," he wrote. He went on, "In the most secret place of my soul, I wanted to beg the Lord to reveal himself in power. I wanted to tell him that it was time for his coming. If there was anything at all to what he had promised, why didn't he come in glory with angels and lay his hands on the hurt children and awaken the dead soldiers and restore the burned villages and the blasted and poisoned land? Why, Lord? Why don't you come? When are you going to come?" is his question. And I think a lot of us have that question sometimes. It's hard to wait. Well, the message of the scriptures is that Jesus is coming. It's certain. He's coming to restore all things. But when we hear that, we're like Jaber. We wonder, when, Lord? When are you going to come? And the answer he gives us is sort of a mixture of vexing and comforting and challenging all at the same time. He says, "No one knows but the Father." It's this amazing thing that the Son of God, who was on earth at that time, did not know the time that he would return, but he knew it was certain. It will happen, and when it happens, you will know. Every eye will see, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It is certain that he's coming. You'll all know when it happens, but it's not for us to know when that will be. So what does he say? Well, Jose read this already. He writes, Matthew writes for us in Matthew 24:44, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect." The question is how to be ready. How do we be ready? He's definitely coming. How does a church that mourns the effects of war, wars that send boys like Jimmy Chatham off, and even girls now, off to war, places they may be killed, separated from their families forever, it seems. How do we live in a world and wait well when disease and age affects our own bodies? When our society is full of immorality, Supreme Court decisions that disagree with our faith, how do we continue to wait well for our Lord to come? We're going to look at two ways today. We see that Jesus is coming to restore all things, and so we must wait faithfully for him to restore first our bodies. He's going to restore our bodies and give us resurrection life. And secondly, we're going to wait for him to restore the whole world. So let's begin and look at how he's going to restore our bodies. If you have a Bible, you can flip to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll have some verses up on the screen so you can follow along up there or just listen as well. So in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, one of the authors of Scripture, he's writing to a church in the first century, and this church is a Greek church. And a Greek church would have Greek ideas, just like an American church has American ideas. This was a Greek church with Greek ideas. One of the Greek ideas they had was that whenever we die, the goal is to escape from the body. And really, all of life is about getting out of your body and believing that all the stuff around us, the material, the world we see, it's all evil. That's what many Greeks believed that. And so whenever they asked Paul about the future hope, this message of resurrection was something new to them. And Paul had to instruct them, no, your idea, this isn't what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say the goal is to escape. The goal is resurrection. The Lord doesn't want to junk the body, but to resurrect it. And so it is coming Christ will reverse the curse of sin and death on our bodies, but how? If you look at verse 21 in chapter 15 with me, let's begin there. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So Paul presents us with the two kinds of people that there are in the world. He says that there are people who are in Adam and people who are in Christ. And the people who are in Adam, which is just everyone apart from the grace of God, every human being, is a human who will eventually die. Just like Adam died, everyone will die. They're given to death and decay and sin, just like Adam. But for all of those who are in Christ Jesus, there is life. There is resurrection. But then he goes on, verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So the second coming is essential to us because we need resurrection. Because our bodies are like Adam's body. They're given to sin. They're given to decay. They don't last. We need resurrection life. And Christ gives that to us. Just as he rose and received a perfect resurrection body, so one day we will. The question is, what does that look like? And how does that affect the way we wait on earth today? That's the question. So let's skip down a little further in chapter 15 to verse 42 and pick up there. Paul continues, and he is going to give us a series of contrasting images. And let's see what he says. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So he's giving a picture. Just like we have a body in this life that is like Adam's, that decays, that's perishable, one day it will be raised imperishable. What's he saying? Well, we talk about perishable things all the time with our food. You know, a banana peel is going to turn brown and rot eventually. And it's the same way with our bodies. Our bodies get old. Disease eats away at us. Even our minds can be eaten away at by disease in this world that's full and cursed with sin. But one day that won't be so. We will have bodies that last. The function won't stop. We'll get out of the bed in the morning and our feet will hit the ground and we'll actually be able to stand up and start our day. And we'll be able to keep going and enjoy the beauty of creation in the new creation that the Lord has for us. But it's not just going to last and be healthy. It's actually going to be glorious. We're going to be physically healthy, but also glorious. Verse 43 says that we are sown in dishonor now, but we're going to be raised in glory. This is actually, believe it or not, talking about outward glory. You may not have ever thought of yourself as a beautiful person, but one day, if we saw you now, the author C.S. Lewis writes, we might be tempted to worship you. You will be so beautiful. Your body will be glorified like the Lord's. And I'm not talking about a Hollywood airbrushed, photoshopped, cosmetically altered beauty. We're talking about the created glory that the Lord intends for you. Wholeness, completeness, strength. Sown in weakness but raised in power, we will have the full strength of our youth. If you've ever seen Usain Bolt, he's a runner, and the man's a little cocky, I'll grant that. But if you watch the man run, it's incredible. Just right out of the start, he's already 10 meters ahead of all of his competitors within a couple seconds. The power to just start that fast is insane. But then he keeps going, and he's coming down the stretch in the 100 meter, and he's getting to 20, 21, 22, 23 miles per hour, and he looks like he's jogging. It's just the freedom that this man has to run. It's incredible. And so it will be one day. You may not be an elite fitness athlete in heaven. That's reading too much into this verse, more than we can. But the point is, the Lord will restore our bodies physically so that we can enjoy the new creation fully. We will be glorious and strong like never before. This is our hope. This is what we look forward to. Now, the question then is, if Christ values our bodies so much that he himself would take on flesh, that he himself would die for us and raise in a resurrection physical body, and that he will come again physically and resurrect us so that we would fully bear his image, that we would be risen like him in physical, restored bodies. If he values our bodies like that, our skin, teeth, eyes, joints, and all, then how should we treat our bodies today? A lot of us separate this as a separate category from Christianity. Christianity has to do with our quiet time and our time on Sunday. But Jesus says, no, it's actually more. The resurrection life is full. It's your whole body. 1 Corinthians gives us more clues as to this. Paul writes earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, he says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. The price of Jesus. Given in your place so that you could be made right with God. You were bought with a price. Therefore, he goes on, glorify God in your body. In your body. Your body. Glorify God in your body. You're not your own. Our bodies are on lend from the Lord. They belong to him, and he longs us to glorify him with them. Furthermore, he goes on and hammers this home in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All. It's all a part of what the Lord is restoring. Everything we do in our bodily existence. And so if God intends imperishability, glory, strength for our bodies, shouldn't we, by grace, seek to maintain our bodies for the long haul? If they belong to him, and this is what he values and desires, how should this affect the way that we eat? How should this affect the way we sleep and rest and exercise and live our day-to-day existence? If he values strength and glory, even beauty. Now, this may come as something that sounds to you like an added to-do. Oh, Christianity is so hard already, but now you're saying that Christ wants me to honor him in my body. But here's the reality. There is grace for you to pursue the Lord in this. The Lord desires to restore your body even now, starting now on into eternity. He wants you to get glimpses of his goodness for you. Heaven has come in Christ. He is the King of heaven who has come and brought his kingdom. It is already here, it's not yet fully realized, but even today you can taste some of the goodness he's created you for by living a bodily life that honors him, by taking care of your body. And for those of us who age and decay has already set in, there's hope. It's hard to take care of your body. There's hope. There is grace. Every small step is a step of grace that the Lord gives you. And so ask yourself today, what would it look like to honor the Lord in your body? But know there's hope and there's grace for you right where you are. And the Lord loves you and has not forgotten you and will one day restore your body. But not only will he restore our bodies, he will restore this whole world. This is an amazing hope. There's a great story by the author J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. It's called Leif by Nigel. So Nigel was a painter, and he spent his life whittling away at little details. He could just never finish the big picture that was in his mind. He had a grand landscape in his mind, and had a beautiful tree, and this incredible sunset in the background, these mountains, the trees sort of right on the edge of the tree line. And it's just an incredible view. But the thing is, all of the cares of life kind of got in the way, in addition to his personality of just whittling away at details. His neighbors needed help. He ran out of money. He had to do other things for work, because when you don't finish your paintings, you can't sell them. Some of his neighbors would even take advantage of him. And so then he'd have to work more and longer and harder. The world was against him, it seemed. And he never finished and saw the fruit of his labor. He wondered what was the point. He waited his whole life. Some of us feel like that. We wonder, what's the point of our work? What's the point of what we do here on earth? If we're just going to die and never see something to come of it. Well, in this story, J.R.R. Tolkien brings Nigel into the new heavens and new earth. We see that the Lord welcomes him in at the end of his life. And the Lord valued what he did. The Lord saw his tree in his mind and painted it in reality in the new heavens and new earth. His tree was right there. He got to see it. And it was beyond anything he could have imagined, the beauty of it. The Lord valued his work so much that he would give that to him. And that's just a story. But the point is this, that the Lord values and dignifies the work we do here on earth. It matters. And the Lord will give us fruit in this life and in the next, as he restores the whole world. So let's look at how he does this. First, he restores it in justice, and then ultimately brings about peace. He restores the world in justice and peace. And let's begin reading in Revelation 20. We'll start in verse 10. We're going to see how the Lord brings justice to his enemies, to Satan, to sin, and death. So starting in verse 10 of chapter 20, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." The Bible teaches that we have an enemy, that he was there in the beginning, that he deceived Eve in the garden, but it teaches that he will not be there in the new garden that the Lord is going to create for us. In the new heavens and new earth, he will not be there. His day will come when the Lord returns, and Satan will deceive no more. Justice will come for the Lord's enemy. And then he goes on, and we see a vision of a throne. And he goes on, let's start down in verse 13. We see the resurrection. This is John's vision of the resurrection, starting in verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. So death is no more. But he goes on to verse 15. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is a hard reality. The teaching of hell in Scripture is unavoidable if you take the Scriptures seriously. We believe the Scriptures are true. This was our first essential. But the question that many in our, especially in our Western culture, have is, how can a good God send people to hell? That's something that's in a lot of people's mind. How can he? But the reality is, we're conditioned by where we live, the kind of questions people ask around us. If you could imagine just for a moment, I'm going to give you two ideas that might help you think about hell in a more biblical way. First of all, imagine if you were from South Sudan and you were a Christian. In South Sudan, Christians, they've just seceded from North Sudan, but they're still besieged by their northern neighbors who are Muslim and who want that land back for the oil. And so imagine if your family, if you're the mother and the husband has just been killed in a raid by Muslims. The children have been taken. The girls are going to be made wives of the soldiers who took them. And the boys will be sent off to an Islamic school to be raised and taught their religion. You would wonder, when, Lord, when will there be justice? You would wonder. And it's hard to wait when you're oppressed. There's pictures of oppression even here in the United States. Mothers, children who are oppressed at home and never have a voice wonder, how long? How long? And the Lord will bring about justice. We need to know this. Both the oppressed and the oppressor need to know that there is a day coming. And furthermore, if you could imagine the Lord who has waited for us who have rebelled against him. And he waits, even today. And so there is hope for us. We can turn because Jesus died for us, not waiting for us to clean ourselves up, but while we were yet his enemies, he died for us, it says in Romans 5:8, so that he could stand over us, our just judge, and say, there is no condemnation for you, my dear brother and sister. Welcome to the new heavens and new earth. Enjoy what I have made forever. He's going to restore the world in justice so that we can have peace with him forever. Now, how do we have peace? This is just incredibly beautiful. And if you would, close your eyes. The images of Revelation are meant to be heard and imagined. So close your eyes and imagine just the beauty of this. Revelation 21, 1-5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And hear this in verse 5. He who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. The Lord Jesus, when he comes, will make all things new. The scriptures begin with a beautiful, perfect garden. They end with a beautiful, perfect garden. We see the river of life flowing, just as the rivers flowed in Eden. We see the tree of life freely given in the new heavens and new earth. That tree that Adam and Eve couldn't eat of, we will enjoy forever with the Lord. And ultimately, just as the Lord walked with Adam in the cool of the day, he will be with us as our God, and we will be his people forever. The Lord's presence restored to us, bringing us perfect peace. It will be wonderful. And so what does that mean for us, though, today as we wait? Well, this might surprise you, but one of the beautiful images of the Bible when it speaks of the future is it gives images of work. Good work. If you go to Isaiah, when he speaks of the new heavens and a new earth, he writes in verse 65, verse 22, my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands, and they shall not labor in vain. He doesn't say they shall not labor. He says they shall not labor in vain. This is a beautiful picture. It's beautiful. Maybe you've never imagined work as something you live for, but you actually live for the weekend, Saturday and Sunday to come. But it will not be so forever. The Lord created us for work and rest, and work will be good one day. And if you can just stop for a second and imagine work without sin, think of not getting out of bed any mornings with a terrible attitude. Think of going to work and there's no passive aggression from bosses, nobody you're afraid to go see and talk to. There's no bitterness or enmity between people. They can just work together. Imagine that all creation is cleansed of the curse of sin and nothing thwarts all the good plans that you have for your work. You have fruit, not toil and despair every day, but wonderful, joyful labor like you were created to do. It'll be full and good. That's our hope. So what if you just imagined that for your work? What would the glimpses of eternity look like for a loan officer? What would the glimpses of eternity and goodness and joy look like for a farmer out in the fields? What would that look like for a mother tending to her children day after day, just trying to keep them alive or from killing one another? What would it look like to see glimpses of eternity, of the joy that the Lord intends for our work? By grace, the Lord can give such glimpses. So wait. The Lord will restore your work, even as he restores all nations together. I invite you later on to go and read the rest of Revelation 21, especially 22 to 27. Just beautiful. The Lord will restore all the nations together in his light. Amazing. Amazing hope that we have. He will restore the world. Well, we have to come back to where we began. As we read in the scriptures, Jesus says that he is coming, and so we must wait. We must be ready, he says. We must be ready. And for some of us, being told to wait, it's kind of like a child when you tell a child to wait. There's probably nothing that's harder to do than for a child to wait. But the fact that he tells us he's coming, it's grace to us. See, just like students who, when we have a deadline, we put it off till the very last minute until you have the tension so you can actually finish that paper or that assignment, or maybe you wait till 2 days after it's due. But the idea is that we need some time. We need an appointed time that we know that we need to be ready by. And the Lord knows we need that. Some of us would wait forever. We're stalwart people who can go day in, day out and grind it out. But the thing is, hope dwindles, even for the strongest person. We need the grace of knowing the Lord's going to come. We need the grace of knowing that he's going to restore all things. We need glimpses today of his goodness that are already here. And so know, be encouraged and challenged wherever you are. The Lord is coming. He is coming, and he will restore all things. He will restore your bodies of your weakness and sin. He will restore this world as far as the curse is found. That's our hope. And so by grace, may we learn to wait faithfully for his return. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this hope. Thank you that you have not abandoned this world. You have not abandoned us. But one day, you will bring justice and peace and wholeness and goodness forever. We look forward to seeing Jesus in his glory on that day. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If the ushers would come forward for the